To have a friend of mine, Pastor Rick Dorman. He's the pastor of Royal Haven Church, just our neighbor here. I met Pastor Rick, I think it's about 2 years ago, maybe, a while back. And the moment I met him, I just went to his website, and he had a message there. I felt so connected to him, and the next thing I found is that I wrote him, and we called each other when we connected. And let me tell you, the rest is history. I love this man. I love the passion that he has for the Lord. And I've told you about things that the Lord is doing, you know, between our hearts. And soon and very soon, we'll be able to unveil, you know, the total plan to you know, what the Lord has for both of our congregations. Amen. And they're doing very, very well. We were expecting him to come with his wife, but for some reason, he was held up somewhere. But you know what? You're going to be blessed today. Amen. So I want to take this opportunity to welcome the man of God, Pastor Rick, to come and minister the word of the Lord. Can we appreciate him, please, as he comes?
Thank you, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Thank
Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful time of worship today. It's always great to be able to see. Y'all are spread out. You know, that's not an indication of the unity of the church, is it? Is it okay if I come down here? Okay, all right, because I like to roam around a little bit. You know, it's an honor for me to be here. Seriously, it is. When Tony and I first met, he meant it dearly when he said there was a kindred spirit. And I don't know if you really understand and know exactly what that means, but that's when the Spirit of God speaks to you about the friendship and the relationship that you are supposed to have with another individual. Now, I'm not talking about a friend that you have at work. I'm talking about a friend that you have in the work. Now, I need a witness now. Y'all got to be louder than that. And I felt that kindred spirit when we met, and I have prayed for him and his family. I'm going to need that water bottle right there after a minute. Thank you. And so today I felt compelled. I've prayed a lot about what to share with you today, because there's a lot of things I could say to you about history. There's a lot of things I could say to you about different things that I think that God might be doing. But, you know, I'm interested in knowing exactly what God is doing. And I hope you are also. You see, because I want to take as my topic this morning the imperative of following God's leadership. It's an imperative. A shorter title could be Experiencing God. I want to talk to you about that today, because it's important for us to recognize how the Lord is working. By the way, you see that I have notes, and that's for your benefit. My wife tells me, and she would if she was sitting right there, she would say, "Did you bring your notes?" Because when I don't have notes, I have a tendency to just go on and on and on, okay? So the notes are for your benefit, not just for mine. It's important for us to recognize how the Lord is working. Because in the last days, we will see the evidence of His Spirit guiding us into His perfect will. Now, most Christians, don't get mad at me, don't throw stones yet, but most Christians do not understand how to walk in the perfect will of God. We operate mostly in the permissive will of God. We tend to have a tendency to see what we think we ought to do, and we do it, and then we ask God to bless it. Instead of saying, "What is your perfect will for me, O God? What is it that you want for me, O God? How am I supposed to experience you, O Lord?" Instead of doing something and then saying, "God, will you please bless what I'm doing?" There's a big difference. There's a huge difference. See, I believe in the Rhema Word of God. The Rhema Word of God is the revelation that we receive from the Lord on a personal basis. I have received the Rhema Word of God several times in my ministry. I can say to you that it felt like to me an audible voice. I'm not saying it was. I'm not saying it was something that was so spiritual that it eluded everybody else. All I'm saying to you is that I have felt that time in my closeness with God when I felt God speaking to me. And that is a Rhema word of God. It's where God will speak to us just at the right time and just at the right place for such a time as this. Whatever time you're walking in, you will feel and experience and recognize that it's God speaking to you. I believe in that. But I also believe that the Rhema word of God that we receive, anytime we receive it, it will be grounded by the written word of God. You will never receive a Rhema word of God that is not totally grounded in the scripture and the revelation that God has already given us. If you see that you are hearing something from God and it does not line up with this, you're in trouble, folks. I want you to know right now, you don't go out here and do what you think you want to do and ask God to bless it without grounding it in the word of God. It has to be grounded in the, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Jesus is the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so that means that the Word that we have, no matter when it was given, is a Word for today. This Word written in this revelation is a Word for today, not just for when it happened, but for today, and for the future, and for wherever we're going. And so when we look at the prophets, I want to ask you to turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Now, when I look for a word from the Lord, I usually look and see what God has said already to prophets. Now, I believe in modern day prophets. I believe that there are those that will bring us a word that is modern day, but please be careful and make sure that whatever that is being brought to you from a prophet is grounded in the written word of God. And make sure that whatever you hear is something that is not going to lead you astray from what the Lord wants you to do. So as we look at several of our prophets to see what they said, and whatever they said then, does it mean anything to us today? Now, keep your finger there at Haggai, but turn back a couple of pages to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, some people say. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Just hold your finger at Haggai. I'll get there in just a minute. But verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, this was a prayer. This was a plea that Habakkuk was making for the people at the time. And this plea was, catch what he was saying. He was saying, revive thy work, O Lord. It was not a prayer that was saying, God, would you bless what we're doing? It was a prayer that was saying, revive thy work, O Lord. His prayer was not, God, we're doing this, and we sure hope that you show up with it. It was not a prayer that was saying, by the way, God, this is what we're doing. Could we get in on it with you? No, what he was saying was, revive the work, Lord, that you have already begun. And he says, in your wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but do you know how close we are as a nation to being in the wrath of God, of what is going on in our nation, everything that is against all of the of what God says and what we should believe? And we're that close to his wrath. And so in his wrath, I want to pray, remember mercy, O Lord. I want to say, remember mercy in my life. Remember mercy for us in the fact that we're a nation, in fact, across the entire globe, we are not doing what the Bible says we should be doing according to God's word. So we're that close to God saying, speaking a word, and we're out of here. Okay? Jesus is coming back, I know, and all those that claim, we all have got a place. But that's how close we are. And so I want to say, while I'm actively understanding what God wants done in my life, I want to say, okay, God, still use me and revive the work that you have already started and somehow bring about revival in my time. And so, see, revival is an invasion from heaven. It brings about a conscious awareness of God. Folks, we don't bring revival. God brings revival. God is the one that brings revival. It's in his heart before it's in our heart. And so when we say, revive thy work, Lord, revive us again. Bring back, renew us, revive us, and so that we're able to participate with you. Now, you're all familiar with the prophet Joel. We don't need to turn there, but he declares a word from the Lord. And it says, as it shall come to pass that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever calls on the Lord shall be delivered. Do you believe that? See, you need to believe that. See, that's what God is actively doing. What he is actively doing is wanting to call the people to him in the act of salvation. He's actively doing that. That's the revival that needs to take place. Folks, I don't want to bust your bubble this morning, but it's not just our wonderful praise and worship that he's after right now. He is after the salvation of souls as a result of us knowing how to experience him in what he wants done. That's what he wants. Now, I love praise and worship as much as anybody. I love it. I enjoy it today. But I want you to get down and dirty with me this morning. I want you to understand that God wants to revive our souls so that when we leave this place, somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what he wants. That's what he desires down deep. So when the Spirit is poured out in the last days, it's not just for us to have a great time in worship. It is for us to have a great time in building the kingdom of God. And we enjoy that. It's what I call authentic Christianity. That's what authentic Christianity is. And we need to be living in an authentic Christianity in these last days. Within the last few years, we have seen some miraculous things take place in our ministry. And these things, I believe, are a result of us, actually, me, God sharing with me, four basic core values. I think it would be important for you to know what my core values are, what the Bible says to me about my core values. Everything I do is filtered through these core values. And I'm really serious about it. I'm not serious about my denomination. I'm not serious about my church. I'm serious about building the kingdom of God. And everything I do runs through these core values. First of all, being passionate. That is my core value. Passionate for Christ. Passionate in pursuing a transformation. You realize that what God really wants in us is for us to be transformed. See, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's where I base my teaching on the fact that there is a good and acceptable will of God, and then there is a perfect will of God. And I'm just telling you, folks, most of us walk and live and work in the permissive will of God, not the perfect will of God. We don't get to that perfect will until we are transformed. Y'all not with me. Y'all are just not with me. You don't get to the perfect will of God until your mind has been transformed. And by the way, yesterday my mind was transformed about something, but today it may need to be transformed again. That's what I mean by experiencing God. Y'all need to get with me this morning. I'm telling you, this is something that is a daily work, a daily thing. You can't just expect to be transformed one time and come into the likeness of Christ. You are transformed on a daily basis, and it's, by the way, morning by morning, new mercies I see is what brings that to you. I may get fired up here in a minute. See, we spend most of our lives operating in the permissive will of God. We only begin to walk in His perfect will in our lives when we're transformed into His plan. Not transformed our mind to thinking what we want to do, but our mind is transformed to doing what He wants, to experiencing Him. So we passionately have to pursue that transformation. All of us want to do big things for God, but you're not going to do any big thing for God until you're willing to passionately do the little things for God. You got to be passionate about the little things. You got to be passionate about loving the children right where they are. That's why we send a teaching team to two of our elementary schools every Tuesday afternoon during school. We minister to 50, almost 100 children. We teach the Word of God in the DISD school system. Somebody better say amen. I mean, they have allowed us to go in there. Why? Because of the relationship that we have made with them. They trust us. We help them. We give them food. We've clothed them. We do things for them. And they say, okay, do you need a time to come in and have a little Bible study and singing with our kids? Yeah, how about Tuesday afternoon? 2 hours we get every Tuesday afternoon. Now let me tell you something. Only God can do that. We didn't do anything. You see, what we did was find out what God wanted to do, and we just lined up with it. Oh, come on, y'all. I mean, because we don't do that. I mean, you don't go into DISC school and teach the Bible. Listen to me, y'all. We have an open door. We got two more schools asking us to come. We don't have the workers. We got two more schools asking us to come right now, and we don't have the workers. We got authentic. That's core value number two. Authentic. Man, if ever this world needs authentic Christianity, it's right now. The world is tired of listening to what Christians say about how we should live. That's hypocritical. My granddaddy preached for 60 years in East Texas. He was a circuit preacher. He preached four churches. He preached four churches every Sunday in different cities. So he traveled East Texas roads. I went with him one Saturday. We went out to visit. Man was out on his tractor on the farm. Papa was in his pinstripe suit and his wingtip shoes with the white inserts. I love those shoes. I wish I had them. Man, he was dressed, had his chain hanging down. Saturday afternoon, it's 100 degrees. He's climbing on the side of a tractor. He gets back into the car, 58 Rambler station wagon. He gets back into the car and he says, you know what? He says, the hypocrites in my church are keeping that man from getting saved. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. Because that man said, you know, you got people down there at our church. Ain't no better than I am. See, we want to say what Christianity is, but we don't want to live it. Oh, my goodness. We don't want to live it. We have to have authentic Christianity. Because we have nuns and duns. Y'all know about this? We have nuns and duns. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. You know what a nun is? A nun is the people that fill out paperwork at the hospital and they say religious preference and they say none. Look out. They say none. Nuns will not be reached until the authentic Christians reach them. And then you got the duns. Okay? Now the duns are the ones. These people are mad at church. I got mad at church and I'm never going to go back over there. I ain't nobody in here like that. I know. You know. Maybe that's why y'all sitting so far apart. But you understand where I'm coming from. He said, I'm done with church. Oh, my goodness. I'm done with church. The problem is, you know what? So am I. Listen to me. I am done with church. I'm done with religion. I'm done with it. It ain't going to be in my vocabulary anymore. I'm done with religion. I want to see the kingdom of God grow, and I don't care how it's done. Whatever God wants done. So you got the nuns and the duns. See, non-Christians will not make an effort to change unless they see the authenticity of Jesus Christ being lived out in your life. They're not going to be willing to change. You're the only Jesus that some people will ever see. You're the only Bible that some people will ever read. And by the way, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Don't start talking to them about the gospel until you're willing to feed them, put clothes on their back, give them some money if they need it. Oh, I know, I'm preaching now. I'm meddling. My granddaddy called that meddling. Third core value is being relational. Relational. This is huge. This is huge. This is one of the biggest ones right here. Being relational. If you read the book of Acts, just sit down and read it. The reason why we have the church the way we have the church is the relational, what was going on with the apostles and being relational. The relational Christianity. See, passionate people have a mission. Authentic people are people, they're real, but relational people make a difference. See, it's an intentional part of my life to build a relationship. I intentionally reached out and made a relationship with your pastor. I intentionally did that. I intentionally invited him to the National Day of Prayer Breakfast. I intentionally invited him to my church. I made a point to relationally connect with this man. Okay. And now what is God doing? See, you understand what I'm talking about. I mean, when I was in the seminary, I was challenged by a professor, read the New Testament and read the book of Acts and tell me what you see. A professor asked this. Now, usually professors tell you what they want you to know. But he said, tell me what you see. Read the book of Acts and next week you come back and you tell me what you see. And so I read the book of Acts and I started reading things and I started looking at things. By the way, I got to put this down. I'm used to having my hands free. That's all right. All right. Now, see, over here in the book of Acts, I turned there and I started looking. And one of the first things I recognized was this. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then what happened? Everybody was filled with awe. God showed up. Oh, come on, y'all. I mean, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done. You know what I have written out beside that in my margin? LBTM. LBT. And I read the book, and I've got LBTM here in chapter 3. And I've got LBTM 4 or 5 times in number 4. You know what LBTM means? Living beyond their means. And every bit of it was done relationally. Every bit of it was done that way. Through the power of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, but relationally they were touching base with people. And they were imparting the truth of the Word of God, which they didn't even have yet. Oh, come on, y'all. Oh, my goodness. They didn't have this written word yet, that group, that New Testament group. What they had was what Jesus said to them. Oh, my goodness. My granddaddy said, look, he says, if you ever get in trouble at church and you don't know what to preach, just preach the red letters. See, I didn't know what that meant because I didn't have a red letter edition. And then I went to get one. And I said, oh, my goodness, this is so easy. Just read the red letters and preach the red letters. What Jesus said. Oh, my goodness. So relational people make a difference. Relational people love unconditionally. Ooh, that's a big one. Now, Carol and I call this a no matter what kind of love. And if I gave her the mic right now, she could finish this thing, I guarantee you. The no matter what kind of love. This is where you choose blessing, not cursing. This is where you choose life, not death. You start with your family. Deuteronomy 30. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I might set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Choose life. It's a choice, folks. It is a choice. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Start with your family. You start with your family. You bless your family. You choose life for your kids and your grandkids. I have 7 of them now. So that you will live, he says. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore by to give fathers. When Carol and I, right after we were married, we made a covenant with one another. Might be unusual to you, but we did. We made a covenant. We said, okay, can we, because we know the truth and we know what the Bible says, can we make a covenant with each other to love our children with a no matter what kind of love? Y'all know what that means? Every time they mess up, they're always forgiven. See, we covenanted it together before they made the mistake to forgive them. We didn't make the choice after how bad the offense was. The choice was made before they made the offense, and we made the choice to forgive them no matter what. Now, there was punishment. There was punishment. God does that to us. So where do I get that? Ephesians chapter 1. Before the creation of the world, he chose us. Uh-oh. Come on now. This is a whole nother message, and y'all better be careful because I got to get out of here in 30 minutes. He chose us in him. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. In other words, allow me just a minute. Just a second. Just allow me. God had a committee meeting. I'm not being disrespectful here. God was there. Jesus Christ was there. Holy Spirit was there. Everybody was there. God said, I've got this plan. Here's what I want to do. But I already know because of my sovereignty, because I know everything, these people are going to mess up. Jesus said, I got it covered. Oh, come on, y'all. Jesus said, I got it covered. My church is a little more excited than yours is. Jesus said, I got it covered. No matter what they do, I've got it covered. I mean, redemption started in Genesis 1, folks, and it goes all the way through the Bible. It was God's plan from the very beginning to have redemptive work. It was God's plan from the very beginning that Jesus would die and his blood would be shed. He didn't decide to save me after I made the wrong choice. Oh my gosh, he decided before the beginning of time. Oh, I hope you're with me this morning, because this is the thing. This is the thing that makes this relational. You see, oh my goodness, I really am going to get in trouble right now. Because here's what's happening. I don't like homosexuality. But how is that person ever going to get saved if I don't relationally somehow love that person? and teach them in understanding what Jesus Christ really said. How's that going to happen? I can't stand back as a Christian and throw stones at that individual because he could pick one up and throw it right back at me for the things that I have done wrong. Oh, come on. Y'all are just not, y'all are just too good of saints out there, aren't you? You're just too good. Let me tell you something. I can throw a lot of stones, folks, but I don't have the, I shouldn't be throwing them. Walk up to those individuals with unconditional love and relationally somehow let them see Jesus in me. That's the reason I do what I do. I get in trouble a lot too, by the way. But I don't care. You see, because I'm engaged with what God is doing. So we're passionate, we're authentic, we're relational, and then we're missional. We are missional people at Royal Haven. We give 17% of our income to missions. We have 14 different mission organizations that we support. We have a, let me read to you. This comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58. If y'all haven't read that lately, you need to read it. Now, I'm going to read this out of the message. You probably don't have that up there because it's one of those heathen translations, but I like it because it translates really good for what I want to say. So here we are. This is the kind of fast day I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel the debts. Oh, come on. What I'm interested in is seeing you do this. Share your food with the hungry. Invite the homeless to stay in your home. Put clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to them in your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on for you. Oh, hallelujah. And your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. Listen to this. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help. Hey, you'll call out for help and I'll say, here I am. If you get rid of unfair practices and quit blaming victims and quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives, listen, will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. I'll give you firm muscles to do the work. I'll give you strong bones to stand up. You will be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of your past life to build a new one. Oh, come on. Rebuild the foundations from your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins. Rebuild and renovate and make the community livable again. Oh, come on, y'all. I mean, I'm telling you, that's Isaiah 58. Amen. Repair the breach. Stand in the gap. You know what it means to stand in the gap? There, you know, that's old. That's an old-time, Old Testament saying. There's usually a breach in the wall. There was a breach in the wall where the enemy could get in. Let me tell you what Christians, most Christians do. They'll go stand by the wall next to the gate, next to the break, and they'll stand over here. And they'll say, no, you can't come in. No, you can't come in. And what do? They just keep coming in. You know what it means to stand in the gap? You get in the gate. And you say, you're not coming in here. By the power of Jesus Christ, you don't have any right over my family. You don't have any right over my friends. You don't have any right over this church. Oh, y'all not with me. I just don't know if you are. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Standing in the gap is how you restore the breach. Wow. Missional means standing in the gap. It means to restore the breach, to build a bridge. And folks, being missional is messy. Let me explain that. Being missional is messy. Like Thursday, we got this phone call. one of the ladies that came in a year ago to the children, I mean to the school that we were ministering at on Tuesday. She came in the front door. She had nothing. She just came from Tennessee. She had been abused by her husband. She ran to get away. She walked into, we were there that Tuesday afternoon. I wasn't, but my workers were. And they said, "Pastor, we got to do something. We got to help this lady. She's got four kids. They have nothing. They don't even have, they're living in their car. They have nothing. What are we going to do?" I said, "Okay." So Carol and I went into gear, spent $600 at Walmart, showed up at their apartment with air beds and blankets and sheets, towels and washcloths and food, showed up there, gave that all to them. Then last week, last week, she calls. She said, "One of my kids' friends visited over at our house, and they told their mother what things looked like, and she called CPS on us." Now, that's just like saying "sic'em" to a bulldog to my wife. I got news for you. Because we've been helping these people. We've been loving these people. We've been relationally involved in these people's life. There is no way I'm going to let CPS take their kids away. So I said, "What's the problem?" "Well, they don't have beds." "Well, now they do. We went and bought beds. We went and bought bunk beds and had three men go over there and put them up for them. So that the on Thursday, because CPS was coming on Friday. But on Thursday, my youth pastor led the lady to Jesus." Oh, come on, y'all. I was watching it on my phone. We live stream at the church. I was watching it on my phone. She walked the aisle this morning at my church. My youth pastor was preaching this morning. Oh, my goodness. See, being missional gets messy sometimes. See, because we didn't plan. My Thursday was not planned to go buy bunk beds and build bunk beds. I had a different plan for that day. But you see, when God wants you to do something and you want to participate with God, you show up where He's doing something. Because He wanted that lady saved. Oh, come on. Oh, my goodness. All right, so let me talk to you real quick. Oh, man, I'm way out of time, but here we go. A few decades ago, 30 years ago, I heard a man named Henry Blackaby. Now, you may or may not know this name, and you may or may not know his teaching. But basically, this is it. He got the Christian community's attention with his well-thought-out message of how to experience God and the realities of how to do this. Let me give them to you real quick. First of all, God is always at work. Just remember, that's a reality, folks. God is always at work. He never stops working. Now, you may think He's not working, but that doesn't mean it. What you feel doesn't matter to God. What matters is that you trust in the fact that He's still working. See, God is always at work. And then the next thing you got to do is open your eyes and find out, where is God working? Where is He working? What is He doing? See, why should I go out here and start a new ministry when He's already got one planned? Oh, y'all not listening? I mean, you know, that's what the church does sometimes. Let's go up here and have a recreational ministry. You know, let's go out here and have a soccer ministry. Well, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with soccer ministry, but hope to God that you've got somebody in there that knows how to play soccer. You know, it's just... Now, if I had one of my men come to me and say, "You know what, Pastor, what I want to do is I want to start a ministry over here on the soccer field." And I said, "Oh, okay. Well, you're there. Now you're in charge. Don't get me over there, because I'd rather be on the baseball field. But anyway, you start a baseball ministry, I'll be there." My boy grew up baseball. Okay, but here, but you find out why God is working. And then you join him in his work. You join him. You don't go out here and fight him. You don't go out here and start something on your own. When you're experienced to God, you join with what God is doing. And then this is a great reality. If you don't know this, you need to know this. He works through his followers. He does all of his work through his followers. He still chooses the humans. I don't get it. He could snap his fingers. He could say whatever he wants to say. He could speak it into motion. But no! What does he do? He said, I want you to go do this. I want you to be involved. What the vision that I'm giving, I want you to be involved in this. Why? Because we're the ones that get the blessing out of it. See, he wants to bless us. And so, when you get to that point, there is to get the job done, whatever it is that God is involved with and you finally line up with it, you get the job done, there is always, mark this down, a crisis of belief. There is a crisis day in your life. Sometimes it lasts more than a day, especially when it's something you don't want to do. Been there, done that, got several T-shirts, printed T-shirts that said, I've done that. Y'all get that in a minute. There's always a crisis of belief. There's always a place where it comes to where, you know what, I've got to have faith that this is going to work, even if I don't see it. Whew. That's tough. It's tough on a leader. 45 years of ministry now for me. 40 years of marriage. 3 kids. 7 grandkids, love every one of them. But every day, as a leader, I got to make tough decisions that I have to believe in faith that God wants done. Sometimes I can't give my leadership the reason why. I said, please just trust what God is doing. I built 4 churches. From ground zero, 4 mission churches we started. Every one of them was different. The second one I went to, you know, I thought I knew what I was doing because I'd already built the first one. God wanted to do it a different way. Oh, my goodness. I said, really, God? Do I really have? I already know how to do this. He says, I know you know how to do that, but I'm doing a new thing. Oh, my goodness. Every one of those churches were different. And now I minister to about 15 to 18 congregations that are struggling. They're having difficulties. I used to be called Renegade Rick in the convention, and now they're calling me Revival Rick, you know, because all that Renegade stuff that I was doing, they figured out worked because I was doing what God was doing. And so the plan was that the Baptist ran down the pike. And so I threw that thing out a long time ago and started doing what God wanted to do. And all of a sudden, you see the church grow. So the last church we left was 700 and plus. And we retired. I thought I was retiring. So God calls me back to my home church, Royal Haven, where I grew up, where I got baptized, where I gave my heart to Jesus. Where I surrendered to pastoring, to the preaching of the word. My wife went there too. What are the odds of that? Been married 40 years. We both grew up in the same church. We went back to a church that had voted to close the doors. A church that used to run 1,500 to 1,800 in Sunday school. First day I went, was 41 people. And they asked me, could you just fill the pulpit for the next few weeks till we can find out what to do about selling our property? And I said, if that's what you want me to do, fine. But you know what? I said, I haven't closed a church yet, and I don't want to close this one. I'm a builder. They said, well, we've had 4 pastors here in the last 5 years, and they haven't been able to do that. And I said, well, there's something wrong then. And it ain't the pastors. So we spent 6 months on our knees. 6 months on our knees. What's God saying? What's God doing? What does he want us to do? I'm looking at 41 white people. How come? Okay, not here. I'm talking about there. I said, well, I'm looking at 41 white people, and we're sitting in the biggest multiracial area that we could ever be in. Oh, my goodness. Not offensive. Where are the black people? Where are the Mexicans? Where are the Spanish folk? Come on, y'all. I'm saying, what? They're right down the street here. Why aren't they here? And I had one man say, because we don't want them here. And I said, I don't think God wants you here. He left the church. We're running 200 now, you know, in 3 years. We give over $100,000 a year to missions. God is good. See? Oh, by the way, they said, well, how are you going to do? Oh, let me tell you the good news, the really good news. They said, well, how do you think you're going to do this? We don't have any money. We can't even, but listen to what oh, my goodness. I started seeing these bills come through, $700 for, what is it you put in the air conditioner? The Freon, $700 for Freon. I said, what in the world is this bill for? Well, we got to load the Freon up every Saturday night for the sanctuary to be cool. And we got a sanctuary over there that would seat 1,585 people. And I had 41 people sitting in it. And we're paying $700 a week to fill the air conditioner. And I'm saying, are you guys, I mean, what business school did you guys go to? I said, let's move to another room. Oh, no. Our sanctuary is our sanctuary. Guess what I did? I sold that sucker. To the Catholics. You think I'm kidding? They showed up. I said, guys, if you guys will not move out of this sanctuary to another, we had 78,000 square feet, 9.5 acres, totally paid for. And they wouldn't move to another room to have worship. They'd rather pay $700 a week. Oh, my gosh. And they said, well, if you can think of another way. And I said, well, maybe I can. And in 2 days, I didn't do this. Guy showed up at my office. He shows up. He says, would you be willing to sell your church? I said, yeah, I sure would. He said, well, you're going to have a problem. He says, because I don't think your church family is going to let us sell to the Catholics. And I said, why not? They got money, don't they? Now. So I go back and I sit with my men and I say, listen, guys, they offered us $2.5 million. I told them I needed $5 million. In 7 days, I had a signed contract for $5 million. We bought and paid cash for the building we're in now. We put $250,000 worth of renovations in it. We had to build ramps for all our old people. We put a $95,000 elevator in that building, just so they could get to the floors because they couldn't walk the stairs. God is good, folks, and we put $1 million in the bank after all that. No brag, just fact. What I'm telling to you is that God has all the resources He needs to do everything He wants done. So I better let me get to Haggai because that's where that is. Let me get to the point of my message today. Haggai 2, verse 6. Look at it real close. Oh, by the way, I left off crisis of belief, but after the crisis of belief, you have to make adjustments. There has to be an adjustment in your life to be able to get this thing done. And then that's when you begin to start experiencing God. And our feelings don't have anything to do with it, folks. So Haggai 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So he gives me this passage of Scripture as he's showing me and that we're supposed to sell our building. You see, the glory of the past house was 1,500 members. And I said, oh, okay. Now you got my attention, God. What you want in the new place is what was better than the former. Now, I may not see that in my lifetime. Doesn't matter. I may have to be the Moses sitting on the hill waiting for everybody else to go across. But I have to walk in what God says to do now so that then it will be accomplished for what he wants done. That's what it means to experience God. That's what it means that we are supposed to experience what he is doing. See, if I had allowed my experiences to drive my decisions, I would have quit doing this a long time ago. You can't let your experience or whether or not you feel good about it drive the decision because during the time that God expanded my thinking about this in this rhema word that I get from Haggai, what he said was, get busy and build God's house. But then, and you know, we always want to equate that to the church, but that's not what that means. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. I mean, guess what? They said, are you sure we ought to do this, Pastor? I said, really? What are you saying to me? I'm saying, who are you to say when God is going to do his work? We can't say that. Pastor, if we start outguessing God, we're going to outguess ourselves right out of his experience. So we say, we're not ready for this. So when do people bring this to the point of not believing that God can do anything that he desires to do when he wants it done? When did that take place? And then look at verse 6 out of chapter 1. It says, you have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. It doesn't make any difference how hard we work, folks. We can work real hard, but if we are not doing what God wants us to do, we're doing it in vain. God has got to do it and let us get in, experience it with him, participate with him. I mean, you know, when I read this, he said, Rick, there's something missing. He said, my house is ruined, but you're concerned with your own house. And it dawned on me. God is not talking about my church. He's talking about his house. Oh, wait a minute. His house. And his house is far greater, far bigger than what I can see or what I can think. That's where I got the kingdom vision. So that's when God asked me to go somewhere and preach and share. What I'm interested in is how the kingdom is going to grow from you when I leave here. We quit counting over there because there ain't no way to count the kingdom work. I baptized 17 about 5 weeks ago. 14 of those I did not lead to the Lord. Catch this, y'all. My people are walking down the aisle. Let me introduce you to so-and-so. They came to know Jesus and they want to be baptized. That's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. That's the body of Christ doing what the body of Christ is supposed to. That's relational Christianity. That's Acts chapter 2 and beyond. That's what they did. wherever they were scattered, where they went to work, wherever they were, didn't make it. They were being the mouthpiece for Jesus, wherever it was. And by the way, some of the this is crazy. You talking about the most un-Baptist thing in the world that I did. These folks said, "Can we be baptized, but we don't want to be a Baptist?" And I said, "Well, I don't see anything in the Bible that says when you're baptized, you're a Baptist, so that's okay with me." Biggest fight I ever had with my elders. I said, "Wait a minute, guys. This fellow said he doesn't even live here. He was a family member that was visiting. He said, I want to go back and take this to my church." Well, go on. Do the kingdom stuff. I don't have to count your membership for me to be edified. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Y'all understand what I'm saying here? I mean, we got to do this unselfishly. We got to do this relationally. We got to be missional minded. Verse 8 says, look at it. It says, go up in the mountains and bring down the tender and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So God says, I'm behind this. If you're going to work on my kingdom work, I'm behind it. I'll back you up. He's got all the money he needs. Let me say it that way. Everything you need. He said over here in verse 6, the silver's mine, the gold is mine. Everything we need. Seek first the kingdom, and everything you need to build my house will be provided. All these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Let me say it one more time. All these things will be. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So today, I'm wondering. I had a seminary professor say once, "Oh, we long for the days of D.L. Moody." How many of you have read that? You know who I'm talking about. D.L. Moody, the revival of D.L. Moody. Oh, if we could just long for the revivals we had in the past. Could we just do what we did before and ask God to bless it? And it just turned my stomach when I was sitting there listening to a professor tell me that. I said, wait a minute. You're looking to the past of what has been done, and you're not seeking the God of the future. You're not seeking. God may want to do it completely different than he did it before. It's going to be the same outcome, but it's going to be a different outpouring through different people for a different reason in a different way. Wow. It would be great if we had another Billy Graham. We don't. Franklin Graham's pretty close, but he's doing it completely different. How's he doing? Operation Christmas Child. He's going all over the globe now. You know, we want to say, well, wasn't Billy Graham great? We had these crusades and thousands came to Jesus. Well, guess what? And that was great. But guess what? Franklin Graham. We're involved in Operation. In fact, my wife is the local chairman of Operation Christmas Child, and we had 1.6 million children come to Jesus last year as a result of Operation Christmas Child. Now I got news for you: in all the crusades that Billy Graham did, he did not have 1.6 million people saved. But Franklin Graham, his son, is doing it in a new way, the way God is instructing him to do it. And that is being done as a global thrust and now is kingdom-minded. You see where I'm coming from? You get it? For us to be revived, it's not an experience. For us to be revived, we have to participate with God. We have to pray, "Renew thy work, O Lord. Renew thy work." You see, the heart of God for this to be done is much greater than our heart. God wants this done more than he wants us to do it. We just need to allow him to do his work, and then we can combine ourselves with that and get that done. Let me ask you to bow your heads, please. Father, we come to you today. Let us be very careful to align ourselves with what you're doing. We recognize that it is imperative for us to follow God's leadership. We must do it. In these last days, we need to be so aligned with you that when the Spirit does pour out, that we will recognize exactly what you want done. That, Lord, we don't sit around and try to make a plan at that point. We already have the plan. The plan is your plan, and so we want to recognize, God, what your plan is. Help us to be so close to it that we can see it with faith and believe that it's there and believe that we should walk in it. And I pray, Father, you would give us the power to walk in that. You'd give us the strength to walk in that. You'd give us the wisdom to walk in that. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Pastor.